Well, greetings, brethren. Happy later part of the day today to you all. Nice to see you and those tuning in on the webcast as well. And a happy Sabbath, which is such a wonderful thing, especially now with this Passover day after we had a wonderful evening last night worshiping what Christ did for us. And now even today, thinking about all that he went through throughout the day was all again for us. So not something that we often think about, but it definitely is there for us to know what he was doing for us. Now tonight, at sunset, begins the holy day that God terms as the first day of unleavened bread, which begins the 7 days of eating unleavened bread and avoiding leaven. As we know, we put the leaven out. Hopefully you didn't get hurt doing it, physically or spiritually. But we are here now in that part now, so we are getting ready for that tonight when that will begin as far as the 7 days of unleavened bread. But on this night, the Church of God observes getting together for food and fellowship and to celebrate the night to be much observed. Now, what is the meaning behind this special evening that we've been observing all these years? Is it only a custom or a ritual that we keep? Now, many people have believed that for many years in the church, that why are they doing that? Why are they keeping that night in that way? Or is there importance and value to its observance for us? Well, today we're going to see the real meaning behind the night to be much observed and how we should be observing this special evening. The title that I have set up for it right now is The Night to be Much Observed, a Night of Great Meaning and Importance. It's not something that is a ritual that we have been doing. It's something that has value and purpose for us. Let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we'll be starting in the 14th verse. But here in Exodus, this chapter, God is laying out for us all that took place on the Passover and on the day, the days of unleavened bread. That whole chapter is involved in all of that. But we're going to look on certain parts of it. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. He says here, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial, meaning a time to remember your bondage and freedom to a new life." A time to remember that, a memorial as well. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." So not just one time, not just this one event that's happening. It's going to be going on for all, as long as mankind would be here, this would be taking place before God. And you shall keep it a feast as a law forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall have put away leaven out of your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be also a holy convocation. For no manner of work shall be done in them except that which every man must eat, that only may be done by you." So that if you're going to be having anything you're going to be doing during this time on the holy day, it would be that of preparing your food, making yourself something to eat, not having a job, not doing something work outside in your house or something. So God is telling us that his holy days are important for us to be observing all of our lives. That's not, again, not how the world looks at the Old Testament as being done away with. How many people look at it that way? The Old Testament, that's an Old Testament custom that the Jews did. So Christ did away with that. But what does God say? He says that if you don't do this, you will be cut off or removed. So he's not making this a light issue. He's saying you will be cut off. So it's not something that would be just done for the Jews in the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. And in verse 3, Numbers 33, verse 3, he says, "And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day after the Passover. So again, on the Passover day, they were not to leave their homes until sunrise. That overnight when they ate, and the next morning, now that they could not leave their homes until the sunrise came. On the next day after Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in sight of the Egyptians. And while the Egyptians were still burning on their firstborn, and that began on the 14th. So that day after the Passover night, that next time during the day, when the people were all dead, now they were going to be burying them during the day, like today. They would have been burying their dead today, and as well tomorrow on the 15th. That began on the 14th, which the Lord had smitten among them. And upon their gods also, the Lord executed judgments. So God here is discussing for us the 2 days of the month of Abib, the 14th and the 15th, that he mentions here in Exodus and as well in Numbers 33, talking about what will be happening at that time. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 16, it says here, verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. When did he take them out? By night. It wasn't during the day that this happened. It was by night that he started to take them out. And it was under the full moon on the 15th. Now, we know that the full moon begins tonight on the night to be much observed. And it will happen again on the 15th day of the Feast of Tabernacles as well. Two times in the year it happens that way on the holy days, where the full moon is there, and then we'll be seeing that tonight. So this was clearly the day after the Passover, and that they watched the burial of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now, why did they celebrate this night? One reason was, obviously, they were very happy to get out of there. And they observed it for all generations to remind them of coming out of Egypt, a place of bondage that they were there. They were to be thankful to God for delivering them from that bondage for all those years that they were there. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and this time we're going to emphasize something else about what was happening here. Exodus chapter 12, I'm beginning in verse 40. It says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, that means Nisan 15, to be observed for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Again, a night to be observed. And it's also, he's laying out here for us by his instruction, it's a command to do this. It's not just something that they should maybe have to do whenever they think so. Now again, on that very same day that was mentioned, that very same day, 430 years earlier, what had happened? Because this was now 430 years later. What happened 430 years earlier? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Let's notice something here. Let's see how Abraham's covenant with God was made 430 years earlier that reflects what was to come in the future. Genesis 15 in verse 1 says, and after these things, now these things here earlier and prior to that chapter, it was talking here about what had happened to his nephew Lot, had been taken captive, and then eventually he was freed in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he was taken captive, and he was then freed during that time. So it says, after these things that had happened with his nephew, it says also, it was a very hard time for Abraham because he saw what had happened to his nephew that was taken captive. He was very frustrated as to what was going on, that the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, and don't be afraid, even though you saw something really nasty that was happening in the past. He says, fear not, Abraham. Because I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. That was the fellow that was living with him at his where he was in his property. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed. And lo, no one born in my house is my heir. No one is there except this gentleman, Eleazar, and he was like a family member there. So to him, he said, I haven't had any sons, so this is the guy that's going to have to take it. And behold, the word of the Lord then came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Verse 5, and he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. If you're able to number them, he said to him, so shall your seed be. Now, we know here that he had to count the stars, so this had to be at night. This was not during the day, because you can't see, if you look outside now with the sun, you're not going to see any stars. But it had to be at night. He wanted him to actually count the stars. So now it was just prior to, this 15th time, but now the sun, the moon was already getting very large, and he was able to count, look up and count the number them. He says, if you're able to number them. Now, we've seen videos, even I remember at the feast, about what the universe looks like today and how many multi-billions that we see, let alone how many more may be out there. And yet he was now there to count them. He says, so shall your seed be. Wow. He's letting them know that the number of his descendants will be millions and millions of individuals. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, we won't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 16 and 29, Paul says that his seed is not only Isaac and Israel, but also Jesus and those of Christ, his seed also. Now, again, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it here in the New King James Version, Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, add to your seeds, plural, as of many, but as to one. He goes on and says, and you're to your seed, who is Christ. So Paul here is telling us that seed he was talking about was not only his descendants, but it was also talking about Christ in the future. And verse 29, he goes on and says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed as well, and heirs according to the promise. So again, he was looking up at millions and millions of things, but it wasn't just the Israelites that he was seeing. It was Christ and those that came from Christ as well, because Christ is the seed, one of the seed of Abraham, and so are we, because we are his seed, Christ's seed, so we are then also Abraham's seed as well. So during the next day that God was going to make the covenant with Abraham, and then going now, continuing in verse 6, where we were in Genesis 15, in verse 6 he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to inherit it. So here we see that he's giving him more information about this. And he's telling him what he's going to have to do. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I will inherit this? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against each other. But the birds he divided not. When this happened. Now he mentions here the size of these animals. The heifer and the goat and the ram were 3 years old. Now how big do you think they get after 3 years? Now when they have to do the Passover in the Old Testament, how they were told to do it, they had to take the lamb when it was just a baby lamb. That just prior to that Passover, they would have been born at that time. That time of the year is when the lambs were born. So this was a small little animal that was going to be killed as a sacrifice representing Jesus Christ. And then it would be eaten that time with them in that at night in their homes, that they had to do that. But this was not that way. This was something different that was being done here. Now this covenant and this sacrifice is known as a maledory binding oath, or a covenant between the parts. Now, this is also seen, if you want to go read it on your own, then the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34, especially verses 18 through 20, talks about King Zedekiah and the people in Israel that had made a commitment to themselves. They had made a vow, an oath, and a covenant, that they broke it. And it goes on, and it says, it is a promise where one brings a curse upon oneself and will be treated as the animals that were cut in two. So that maladory example of a sacrifice that happened with Zedekiah was now happening with Abraham, would hear in chapter 15. That they were now to cut this apart. They weren't going to be eating the animals. They were to cut them apart, and then something else was going to take place. So it's a promise to bring a curse to oneself, like the animals were treated, if they failed to keep the terms of the oath, as did King Zedekiah and the people that were with him at that time that broke it, and they were killed. They had to die. Now, going back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "And when the sun was going down," now this is later in the afternoon, again, this is after that night before was the moon that he was looking at. Now the next day is now that the sun was going down. So this be the timeline of the middle of the 14th. And again, it was late in the afternoon after the sacrifice that he had producted. And a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great hardness fell upon him. He became very upset and uncomfortable because he knew what was happening with this sacrifice, that if someone made a mistake, they were going to die from this. So he was so upset that he fell asleep at that time, late in the afternoon. Now again, this was this time that this happened, was reflecting in the afternoon on this day, the time that Jesus died at the end of the 14th. In that afternoon, while the sun was going down. It wasn't dark yet, but it was still light when Christ died. Verse 13, "And after he said to Abram, 'You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God now is keeping his foreshadowed promise to Abraham, telling him what's going to happen in the future to your family, your descendants. They're going to be going and suffering and be afflicted during 400 years. Verse 14, "And also the nations whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with a great possessions, that he will provide for them the land that they would be coming to." So in 430 years, he says, "I will make them free." So this whole timeline is going on when it says, as it was at that time, that very same day, that's what's happening in the past, and that was going to happen in the future, that this was going to be a part of that. Now, verse 17 goes on, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and now it was dark," so now it's the end of this day that we're on today, "and it became dark, and this now is the start of the 15th, or the first day of unleavened bread, a night to be much observed." And notice, he goes on and says, "Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces." That burning lamp and passed between the pieces. "In the same day," verse 18, "the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto him, 'Your seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates.'" So we see here that God enacts a covenant with Abraham, which involves a sacrifice of animals, where Christ passed between the sacrifices at that time. Now, when it says here about the burning lamp that passed between the pieces, that God, Christ, was like a burning light when he comes with his strength, that he came through over those animals that were sacrificed, and he separated that to make that covenant with Abraham that he passed through. So Abraham was asleep, and he didn't pass by. Only Jesus did, signifying that God takes it upon himself to accomplish his word and his vows to be destroyed, that he would keep it. Not that Christ, since he went through the sacrifice, that he would break it. No, he could never break it. And Abraham was sleeping because he didn't go through it, because he would not have broken it either. He wasn't there. Now, I'm going to read a couple of other translations of Exodus 12 and 41 and 42 and see a little bit more about how this is going on here. Exodus 12, verse 41, and this is in the New Revised Version. And it says, "At the end of the 430 years, at that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, again, we're talking about the 15th that happened, that was for the Lord, a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night, Nisan 15, is a remember of the full moon. I'm sorry, Nisan 15, is a vigil to keep for the Lord by all the Israelites through their generations. So it is a night of vigil to do doing that. And that means it's a remembering the full moon again on the 15th day of that night. Now, Exodus 12:41 in the New International Version, it says, at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions have left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night, observing to bring them out of Egypt on this night, Nisan 15, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So God kept his promise to Abraham to feed Israel, and we are spiritual Israel, that he is watching us as well. Just as he watched Israel to take care of them when they were going to come out of Egypt, we are spiritual Israel, and we are being cared for. Now, the night to be much observed, again, was a night of watching watchful vigil. That word vigil, as mentioned, means to stay awake and watch, especially at night in darkness, of our environment. It means being vigilant, being carefully observant, and attentive, particularly to potential danger or trouble, and always be on the lookout. It is used in the Bible to encourage believers to be prepared to stand firm against the devil's schemes that he has to try to destroy us and deceive us. So this word vigil there is used for us to make sure that we are paying attention to what's involved in our life here. Now, as I said, it's used in the Bible to encourage believers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Peter says here, be sober, be vigilant. And the New Living Translation reads, staying alert and watch out. So stay alert and watch out, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom to resist steadfast in the faith. So he's showing here, this is a command, not to turn and run away, but to stand firm against this adversary that's going to be there, to be watching, to be keeping vigil and alert. Knowing the same actions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, there are brethren that are in the world. Are they part of the world? What are they doing? Some of them may be, and it's showing here that the same afflictions will happen to them as well. But we are, again, we are in the world, living in the world, but we're not of the world. Just as Jesus said in John 17 and verse 16, we won't turn there. He says that they are not, they are not in the world, even as I am not in the world. So here we are following Christ. We are living in the world, but we're not of the world. So it has to do with being carefully observing something. Vigilance involves paying close attention to your surroundings and potential threats and problems. It means to be watching to avoid dangers. Again, Satan's temptations to our weaknesses that we need to be examining each day of our life. Now, before Passover, every year, we're always encouraged and reminded to be examining ourselves to see what's going on in our life that's not right. And here we have to be careful that we're to be doing this every day of our life. And when we're eating the unleavened bread for 7 days, what does the number 7 mean? Completeness. That means complete. We're eating unleavened bread that week, putting the unleavened bread representing Christ's body living in us for 7 days. And what does that mean? Our entire life. Christ needs to be living in us every day of our life. Now, we do it week of unleavened bread because we're instructed to do that, but it's the example of 7 being our entire life. So we're to be doing it for all our time. Again, some other common synonyms of vigilant are alert, watchful, wide awake. And while these words mean being on the lookout, especially for danger or an opportunity, and vigilant suggests intense, unremitting worry, meaning being on guard, wary, and watchfulness. So, brethren, just as God was watching over them, clearly God saw the blood on the doorpost and passed over them. He was watching for them. He was caring for them. He knew that they did their part in putting that blood on the doorpost, and now he was going to protect them and care for them, and eventually he would be taking them out of bondage. And as they spoiled the Egyptians during that Passover day, when they started doing that until the next day, because it took a while for them to bury their people, didn't happen in one time. As they spoiled the Egyptians, as they left, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he would lead them. And again, how we see here that fire that he's talking about is showing the power of God. As we saw earlier when Christ was going through the sacrifice with that burning that was going on there, Christ's fire would now be leading them by his power in his hand. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Again, he was guarding them with a visible sign that God was with them. He was guarding them with a sign that night that he was with them, that they were able to look to him. Exodus 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other one all the night. So he used how a pillar of fire and a cloud to keep them protected from the Egyptians, separated them with something that the Egyptians could not see because it was dark. And yet the light of the fire by light was giving them light so the Israelites could walk out even during the other days of nighttime that they were going to have to be doing it. So that word watch is from the Hebrew word shamar, and it means to keep, like to preserve or protect. To watch, to preserve or protect. So God was keeping or protecting or watching Israel. And God provides, brethren, light for us as well in his word. Jesus Christ is our light and his word that we are taking in every day to see what to do that is right and secure in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's see something how speaking to the Israelites, but how do we view this to ourselves? Do we take these verses as Old Testament only? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32, in the NIV, I'm going to read this. It says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day that God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or anything like this has ever been heard of? All this, we have the Bible. We see all that God did throughout the Bible, how he did such incredible things in creating things. So he's showing God's great love and help for his people, not just Israel, but his called and chosen and faithful as well. Verse 33, it goes on and says, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have? When God was speaking to them through his power and might and lived, verse 34, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testing, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt in your very eyes? What other God has done this for other people, taking them out of their bondage? What other God has taken anybody out of a spiritual bondage? No. Only God can do that by Christ's sacrifice and death. And that all those other gods are all attached to Satan anyway, so they're not part of it. So he goes on in verse 35 and he says, you were shown all these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Verse 36, from heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you this great fire, and you search his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after him, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence in his very great strength. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, teaches us in the Bible, one of his things that he says that I really always appreciate to remember, he says that all things written in the Bible are for our example. They're not just written in there for people just to read through. They're there for our example. Do we see his hand and his power leading and guiding us out of this world, beginning this night, tonight, that we'll be, again, looking at ourselves coming out of this world and putting Christ in us as we eat that unleavened bread? And on this Passover, we saw Christ sacrifice and gave pardon from the death penalty. And we have been called, selected by the Father for a purpose to be the bride of his Son. How amazing is that, that he's called us out of this world to do that? How much more of a blessing do we have, even besides Israel? They won't be the first, they won't be the bride, but they have been taken out like we are. So many of us have had miraculous interventions in our lives. Each one of us has had a miracle of the opening of our minds to understand the truth of God. And God has protected and watched over us and brought us to a place of repentance and reconciliation. He brought us out to a place of reconciliation with him. Now, all the years that Israel were in Egypt, they were totally immersed in that corporate society. They had lost sight of God during that time that they were there, even to the point where after they came out, some wanted to go back because they didn't like what they were getting to eat and drink. We often, brethren, forget how blessed we are not to be in the confusion of this world. As I said, they were in a world, a corrupt society. We're in a corrupt society today. I know we can just watch the news or hear about what's happening. It's getting more sick and perverted and disgusting at what's happening. Just like it was for Israel when they were there, it was getting worse and worse. And again, this night pictures our freedom from the bondage of sin. Galatians 5 in verse 1, we don't turn there, but Galatians 5 in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he's saying here, stand fast, meaning take action to watch and apply what he has provided for us. And that comes from where? His Spirit that is dwelling in us, that power to do that. Now, just as God was vigilant for Israel on that night to bring them out of Egypt, so must we, brethren, be vigilant. It was a night of watching, being aware. Turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. In verse 1, the New King James. Psalm 121, in verse 1. This is a song of ascents. David says here, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Verse 2, he says, "My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." Just as we read earlier in Deuteronomy, how God did all these things. Verse 3, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he, God, who keeps watches for Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep." God has this ability to never get tired and wear out and won't take care of us, just like he did with Israel. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper," meaning your protector. "The Lord is your shade at your right hand." Verse 6, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your life." Verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." That word preserve there is in Hebrew, H8104. And it means to keep us by his power, by his help, by his Spirit, by the fruit of his Spirit. So God will never do that because he's preserving us by his power through his Spirit to keep us going in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Proverbs 8 and verse 34. It says, "Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." Verse 35. But the King James reads it now. He says, "For whoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor from the Lord." So if we're watching for God in our life, what is he saying? We shall have favor from God from evermore. eternal life forever. So we are now in our night of vigil, of watching to the return of our Savior right now in our life. And we will be protected in the future from the destruction of this world before Christ returns. Let's turn to Psalm 141. Let's see some things that we are to be watching of our words. Psalm 141, verse 3. It says here, set a watch, meaning a guard. Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Again, vigilance is emphasizing the importance of being watchful and alert in one's spiritual life. Our words should have meaning, not full of gossip, not full of slander, but rather having love and concern what comes out of our mouth. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And again, what were we to be doing? We're to be keeping watch, keeping guard over our mouth in what we're doing. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Again, you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, he says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, meaning by paying attention, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. Whatever you're doing, make sure you're an example to pass it on to your descendants after you. So we're to be watching for God's blessings and intervention in our life, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through. Now we're going to look at three words, three Greek words, that describe the watching that we should do. Three Greek words. The first one is nepo, N-E-P-H-O, nepo. It means to be sober, and that's a G3527 if you want to go check it out. It means to be discreet and avoid causing offense, to be sober. Now the word here, again, literally means not intoxicated, being sober, not intoxicated, but being calm and collected in spirit. And the Bible uses it in a figurative sense that we should be sober and sound-minded, having a good judgment rather than fuzzy thinking in what we're doing. Now, drunk people don't make good moral decisions when they're doing things because they do things that they wouldn't do when they're sober. If they're doing something wrong when they're drunk, they wouldn't have done it when they were sober. But they got back to doing something wrong again by being sucked into their addiction that they have. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober, meaning serious, and watch, or nepo, unto prayer. The NIV reads, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If we don't have control over our mind, how are we going to be praying? Clear thinking helps us to make good decisions about what we do, especially with God's direction for us. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's go there. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So if we're praying and we're doing these things, he will not hear us. And those sins have separated us from our God. Now, more broadly, being sober-minded means that we do not allow ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us away from sound judgment. You know, being caught in by some addiction that we have may been involved with, maybe food or alcohol or something else that we may get caught up in. Now, the opposite of this is irresponsible choices. It's to be tempted to addictions that will make us blind seeing what to do. So, brethren, we need to be using God's Spirit. And one of those that he lists for us as the Spirit is that temperance. And that is what? Self-control. So we're to be using God's Spirit of self-control to make sure that we're not giving in to what's happening, and rather than make sure that we are sober, keeping away from these things. Now, the second one of these things to be looking at is that to be agrupneo. Agrupneo. And it means to be awake. And that's from numbered G69. And it's being in a state of attentiveness and readiness. And the second word, that second word, agrupneo, means to be sleepless. To be sleepless. Luke chapter 21. Let's notice here what Christ said. Luke 21, verse 34. He says, but take heed to yourselves, meaning, again, to examine. That's mentioned 55 times. Take heed to yourself. Examine yourself. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and the day that comes on you, that day will come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. So he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. So we are to be sure that we are paying attention to what's going on. That we are counted worthy, meaning that we are deserving to escape all these things that will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us our part and how to avoid and what to do that will destroy us. And again, the word watch there means spiritually alive and spiritually active. And he said also to watch and pray always. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go there. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Paul says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication, meaning earnestly or humbly, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, meaning keep alert thereunto with all perseverance, meaning never give up, and supplication for all saints. So we're being told here how we're to be praying earnestly and humbly before God. And again, he said, we should not fall asleep in our prayers. Now, he doesn't mean that literally. He's not talking about literally falling asleep, because you might have had a really busy day and you start to pray and you, before you know it, you're waking up next morning or something. But he's not talking about just literally. That we're not to be falling asleep spiritually when we're praying, not seeing the importance, the seriousness of it, or becoming lax in how our prayers are. They don't have that depth of importance and meaning to us, as we heard about, you know, recently about being praying before God. And the principle is that we shouldn't become spiritually drowsy, that we quit praying. And as Jesus said, be alert, be awake, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape what's going to be happening. The third one of these words that is used about awake is Gregorio. It means to be alert, number 1127. Gregorio. And this third word means to be alert, to be awake, and it is the synonym with agrupneo. Matthew chapter 26, let's read that. Verse 38, and he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. So he told them to watch, to stay awake. That word was Gregorio. Stay awake with me here. Don't go to sleep. Verse 40, and again, we see here that he scolded them for what happened. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptations. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, were they listening to what he was praying to the Father? Were they hearing his words going up to God in his prayers? That they would say, I have to take that same mindset on that he had of doing the will of the Father, not giving in to my weakness and not want to be going into death on a stake. So we're to be physically and spiritually alert. We're to realize the seriousness of the Christian life and the seriousness of the dangers of this world, and to be praying always with the right mindset to do this. Not getting weak, not praying, I prayed 2 days ago. I can do it. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get a chance. I'll try to get it in tomorrow. No, we have to make sure that we're putting our prayer every day in our life as many times as we possibly can as well. We don't have there is not a number that we have to do. So as Israel looked to God, to observing his hand to free them, when we pray, we're looking up to God with faith of his preservance in us, his presence, rather, in us, that we can look to that as well. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin in verse 2. It says, "For yourselves, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's going to be coming in a very difficult time, in a difficult way. It says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch," Gregorio, "and be sober," Nepio. So he's saying we have to be careful so that this won't overtake us if we are alert when this end time comes on like that. Verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." He says that means to be unaware, that they are unaware of what's happening. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting to the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation." How are we to be alert and sober? By making sure that we are putting on the breastplate of the faith and love of God. Verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Abraham, as we saw, had a covenant of God's blessing. So we have in our covenant at baptism with God today. We have that covenant that God gave to Abraham, that we have a covenant with him that he made available. Abraham's example of righteousness should be an example for us to follow, and are being committed as he was as well. So what are we to watch? We are to be watching God's ways. We've seen, brethren, that we are to be watching our general spiritual condition. And that's what Christ meant when he said, "Watch and pray. Be ready by being awake to spiritual growth." 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Peter says here, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and goodness?" Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and a new earth, which in righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish." So we have to make sure that we are realizing what's coming soon is going to be very nasty and bad. But we are looking towards a new heaven and a new earth. We're not looking to what's happening today. We're looking to what Christ is going to change it when he returns. Again, In spite of our drawing closer to the end, especially what we see happening, this day pictures our observing, our looking to God as our priority, not taking for granted his blessings that he's made available. Rather, because of sins, we need to see his intervention for us in these last days that we're in. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now we know, and we are told, that Christ is going to come back, and when he does, he'll come to the temple that will be built at the end time. We are very sure that there'll be a temple again built when he returns. But at this time, it's not completed, so he hasn't come back yet. But also, as the church, is also the spiritual temple. Question is, how are we developing? That temple, that physical temple, has not been built yet. It's not ready. He's not here. But what are we doing in our life as a spiritual temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Brethren, we are the spiritual temple of God right now, and he is dwelling in us. Just as in the Old Testament, we saw when the temple was there, that God was in the temple at different times, right? He is in us every day of our life if we are using his Spirit. So the primary meaning of watch is to a conscious awareness. We need to be spiritually alert, thinking clearly, making good decisions, and observing all of our spiritual growth. Now, as Israel left on that night, we can only imagine their conversations that they had with each other. Who were they talking about? All that happened to them in Egypt. They must have been discussing all that they had gone through, the sufferings and all the problems that they had. And now that God was taking them out, they heard how God heard their cry, and then he freed them from the bondage. Now they were so excited that they were coming out. I wonder how they interacted with each other. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See how we're told what to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." So what are our words coming from? Man's words? Are we getting things from the AI to know what we should say when we read things that they tell us to do? And it could get worse with that as well. Or are we doing what God says through his Spirit, to be speaking through what God puts in our heart and mind? So let's be sure that when we are together this evening, that we can maintain a diligent spiritual fellowship of this special observance and conduct of conversation. Actually, brethren, being together on a night like this, especially with the meaning of it and the purpose of the Passover and the night to be observed and the holy days coming up, it's a time that we can even share with one another how we came out of this world ourselves. And what God has done for each of us, and the blessing that he's given us to bring us out of bondage, that we are here, what he provides for us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Let's remember again what this night pictures. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us good to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In light of God, his word, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So, brethren, tonight, as we are going to gather together for this night to be much observed, let's remember that this is not a custom of the church of God, but it's an opportunity to remember and rejoice in what God has done for each and every one of us, and is to reflect on his watching us. And it's to have a mind of being watchful of the things that we are doing in our life before he returns, that we can be his son's bride. Let's turn one last scripture here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a David's song of thanks. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. He says here, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among all people. Pass God's information out to others." Either they don't know it, or they know it and they can even hear more that you're talking about that they didn't hear from you in the past as well. "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk you of all his wondrous works." That's what we could be doing tonight, speaking of all God's wondrous works on the night to be much observed, a very special and meaningful night.